And now, O Lord, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of all of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. If through the words of this human being we do not hear your voice, O God, we ask that you would speak to each of us then here in the quietness of our hearts. Amen. Last week, we spent some time in the Old Testament and learned from the prophet Elijah about the power of waiting. And if you struggle with patience, like our little sister did at the children's sermon today, as many of us probably do at some point in our lives, I would encourage you to go back if you weren't here and listen to that message and listen to that reflection about what happens in God's word when Elijah simply waits and as he listens for what God has next for him. Because Elijah, like many of us, was at a point in his life where he was overwhelmed with the suffering around him, and he was waiting to hear God's voice. And when he did hear God's voice, God was inviting him to crawl out of his cave of helplessness, and he was able in that moment to draw near to the very face of God. Only two people in the Old Testament, Elijah and Moses, have this moment of drawing so close to God's face that they have to shield themselves from the glory that is overtaking them because they have encountered his glory. And in the New Testament, there are only three disciples of Jesus who come so close to seeing Jesus in all of his glory, to beholding, getting so close to beholding the face of God himself. And this happens in the transfiguration of Jesus, a remarkable event that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all recount in their gospels. In fact, today we are in the 9th chapter of Luke's gospel. If you have your physical Bible with you, and if you turn back one page, about a page, and rewind about 20 verses, you find that remarkable story. Stop and think about this for a moment. Jesus had over 100 disciples when he went to the cross. Yes, there were 12 that were set apart as leaders. They were really more known as apostles. We often call them the 12 disciples. But those 12 that are closest to Jesus were 12 of over 100. And then there were three from within that 12 that were Jesus's tight inner circle. And they got to see something happen that no one else got to see. Those three were Peter, James, and John. And something happens, though, along the way. James and John, who we see in today's passage, they have seen 20 verses earlier Jesus in all of his glory, but then something trips them up along the way and causes them to lose their focus. James and John, like so many of us as human beings, get distracted. Now, if I took a poll, how many of you have ever been distracted in your life? I'm guessing we'd have 100% positive response. Yes, I've been distracted before. Even if I asked you, how many of you have been distracted since we started worshiping about 40 minutes ago? There would probably be a lot of hesitant but honest hands saying that, yes, we have been distracted as well. And it's so easy for us to get caught up in distractions. And there are numerous studies. You don't have to go very far on Google or any other search engine to see that distraction is something that is just plaguing our society today. It is something that once we've learned that if we're at work and if we get distracted by something, there's a certain amount of time on average that it takes us to get our attention back to where it needed to be. And it's easy for us in this day and age to look at our phones and look at our technology and say, well, this is different from the time of Jesus. But this story is an example today of how even before, I mean, James and John didn't have an iPhone. They didn't have a computer. They didn't have a GPS system or anything like that. But there were still obstacles that were trying to distract them along the way. Now, before I get into talking more about distractions, I do just want to make a distinction here. There is such a thing as a holy interruption. Sometimes God does interrupt our days, does interrupt us to get our attention, to tell us to tend to something that needs tending. The big difference in a holy interruption and a distraction is that the holy interruption is going to draw us closer to God, and we're going to sense God's presence in that interruption and realize this is something I need to tend to. A distraction is something that takes us away from God's presence and closer into whatever it is that we want to do. Let me give you an example of this, because this is something practical that we encounter in our everyday lives. I was talking to a friend of mine a few days ago when I was driving, And he said, I want to tell you a story about something that happened. He said, I was driving into the city where I live, and there I came to this intersection. He said, and there is always a homeless person at this intersection. He said, always is. It's not always the same person. It's usually somebody different. He said, but this particular day, he said, I drove up. He said, and I looked at the guy, and I thought maybe I should do something for him. And he said, as soon as I looked away and kept on going through the intersection, he said, I felt worse and worse leaving that guy behind. He said, and I could not get him off of my mind. He said, and I was headed to the grocery store. He said, and I got in the grocery store, and I was getting myself a pizza to take home to eat. He said, and I thought to myself, well, why can't I just get this guy a pizza also? And so he did that, and he went back, and he took the pizza to the man and gave it to him. And he said to me, you know, I don't always get that feeling when I see someone in need. He said, I don't always feel compelled to go meet that need. He said, but I could not let it go. And friends, that is what a holy interruption is. He was headed to the store and was interrupted by the Spirit of God telling him, this is something that you can and need to tend to. And those are the moments we need to pay attention to. We need to pay attention to those holy interruptions. But distractions are another matter altogether. Distractions can be inherently dangerous. For instance, let's say my friend, as he's driving through that intersection, gets distracted by something flashy that he sees on the other side of the road, and he keeps going, doesn't see the traffic light, and he runs into the car in front of him. That's an idea of a distraction that can be dangerous. And that is why, distractions have become so normal that we sometimes forget how dangerous they can be with time. And this is the thing we see in Scripture, friends, and that we see in our lives. Constantly being distracted makes us forgetful. Does anybody ever feel forgetful? You may be feeling forgetful today. Being distracted makes us forgetful. And we see throughout Scripture that forgetfulness leads to disgruntledness. We see no better example than this than the Old Testament, when Moses is leading the Israelites out of Egypt. And as they travel, they begin to forget everything that God did for them, and they become more ungrateful as they go along, because they've become distracted by their present need. They become distracted by their present needs, and then they become forgetful of what God did for them, and that forgetfulness makes them disgruntled. And as a result, distraction is one of the greatest hindrances to our prayer lives. And we are in a series right now on prayer. And in today's passage, James and John have already forgotten the power of what they encountered with Jesus. And I'll tell you in a moment what they got distracted by. But in forgetting what they had just seen in Jesus' transfiguration, they teach us a lesson in what not to pray. Yes, you heard that right, and you read the sermon title right for today. I'm not talking mostly about what to pray. We will get to that. But we're talking more about what not to pray, because today we see the kind of prayer that can get us a rebuke from Jesus and that we can learn from. Look with me again at verses 51, 52, and 53. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. And on their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. We are told not once, but twice in the span of these three short verses that Jesus is the opposite of distracted. He is focused. His eyes are fixed on Jerusalem. Scholars across time have said that in Luke's gospel, this is the turning point of Luke's story. This is the moment where everything has changed, because Jesus is focused on his timeline, his purpose, and he is 100% focused on Jerusalem. To put it colloquially and in really bad grammar, Jesus ain't got no time for misbehaving right now or for getting distracted. James and John are walking with him. They should have the same focus. Most likely they notice that Jesus is very much caught up in something. Jesus is likely very serious. His body language may have changed a bit. His tone may be a bit more serious, because his death is nearing. His time is running short. Of course he's going to act a little differently. And these two disciples see an opportunity to help out. I use the word help in quotation marks. And this is what they do to help him in verse 54. Look with me again at verse 54. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? In other words, Lord, do you want us to ask the Lord? Do you want us to ask the Father just to smite them? Don't you want to just pull out the Old Testament God and bring out judgment on these folks? Wouldn't it be, do you want us to pray for calamity on these folks that have rejected you? I love the fact, though, that right after this, Jesus says something to them, but it's not recorded in Scripture what Jesus said. All we get in verse 55 is that he rebuked them. How many of us would love to know what it was that Jesus said that got the point across to them that they had missed it completely? And at the same time, we may not want to know. And I can't help but wonder, though, if maybe Jesus looked at them and said, you know what, guys, this is not how you pray. This is not what you are to pray. You're distracted by the words of people when you should be focused with me on where my Father is leading us. Remember in verses 51 and 52, we heard that they were not able to go through Samaria because they had been rejected. There were likely some very, very mean words spoken about Jesus. There were likely some very negative words spoken about his followers. And very likely, James and John, they heard about this that had happened, and they wanted to take up Jesus' defense. They wanted vengeance for Jesus because they had been distracted by people's words. And there is no greater distraction today, friends, from God's mighty word than the piddling words of people. And when the words of people take up residence in our hearts and in our minds, we're going to be praying just like James and John, if we're not careful, from a place of anger, from a place of bitterness, instead of a place of awe and wonder like James and John had just had on the mountain a few verses earlier. So how do we, as human beings, and we're going to have these moments, how do we guard against this? How do we keep ourselves from sinking into the mire of distraction? And how do we get our focus back when words and actions veer us onto these unnecessary side streets? Well, Jesus gives us a great example of what to do. Look with me again at a very short but powerful verse. It's an important transition, though. Verse 56. We hear that they went on to another village. Let's take that verse and turn it into a prayer. Let's say that you, like James and John, have become distracted by some words that some people have spoken that have gotten you down. And you have that option to say, well, Lord, let's just pray for fire from heaven to come down on them. No, that's not how we pray, friends. Instead, let's turn that prayer into, Jesus, take me on to the next village. Jesus, help my mind to move on to the next village. I want to go to the next village with you. I don't want to be stuck in people's words behind me. I want to move forward with you. Help me to leave this behind. I really wish that in a way that I could say amen right here at this passage and say end of sermon, let's go home. And that's coming up soon, I promise you, because the rest of this passage, I'm not going to do justice today. Let me just confess. There is a whole other sermon in the rest of this passage after verse 56. But I do just want to make a couple of overarching things that relate back to distractions, because we see as Jesus moves on, he encounters three more people, three possible followers, and they also are very distracted, and we can learn a little bit from them as well, distracted by different things, and they provide us with examples as well of what not to pray. In verse 59, Jesus says to one of them, follow me, and this one said, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. In verse 61, we meet another of these potential followers, and they say, I'll follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And like people's words, one of the other greatest distractions that the enemy will bring up to us are our present and our past circumstances, especially the past. It is so easy for us to become distracted by what we did or didn't do, to become distracted by what we said or didn't say, to become distracted by something that may even be years behind us. And what Jesus says in response to both of these people who are so focused on their present circumstances and what they might be leaving behind, he says in verse 60, let the dead bury their own dead. As for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Leave the past in the past. And in verse 62, he says, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. We're going to close here today with a little practical application of what happens here. These are folks that are very distracted by their circumstances. And what they are basically saying to Jesus is this. This is their prayer. They're saying, this is how not to pray. Lord, I will do what you want me to do, but first let me. Lord Jesus, I'm going to follow you. You're number one, but I need to be number one right now. And Lord Jesus, I'm going to do this, but first let me. And Jesus is inviting us in his responses today to reverse that prayer and to say, Lord, I'm concerned about this. Lord, I'm concerned about that. There are so many things demanding my attention right now. Lord, this is my circumstance, but I follow you. Let the prayer end not on who you are and what you're going through, but let the prayer end where Jesus is, because he is the one who has the final word in our lives. And just notice, if we, this little change in the way that we pray, this little change in the way that we communicate with God, where we, yes, we express our, we're honest with God, we express what we're overwhelmed by, we express what we're distracted by, but let that be the past. And then let your prayer end in the present and the future, being confident in who Jesus is and following after him. No doubt, friends, as you leave today, the distractions, I hate to tell you, are not going to go away just because you came to church today. Just because you're here listening today, that doesn't mean that all the distractions are going to disappear. In fact, they may even increase this week as you see this come forth from the scriptures. But what we have encountered today is a God who has taught us how to move through those distractions, how to live with those distractions, and how to move forward from them. So let us move forward today with our eyes fixed with Jesus on the cross. Let us not be overwhelmed by words, by actions, by past or by present. Instead, let us move forward with where he is leading us, into a place where we not only know how to pray, but we know the one to whom we pray. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, the blessed three in one, now and forever. Amen.